It's good to have a lot of you guys here today, and I know we've got some exciting baptisms that are coming up. And Josh said it perfectly when he says, we're taking this service directly over to the lake at the Moors. So, thank you for, thanks for just who you are and just been the way you've just been pouring into so many people. We're not about making a great program here. We're about building a church. And when you see 10 people getting baptized, as we're talking about choosing a name, that's pretty cool. You know, that's pretty remarkable. So I look to a lot of you for constant encouragement. I looked at a lot of you, and I know some of you just, you walk through the door and you just say the things that just are always just, they're encouraging. You don't even know it. You know, I listen to your stories. You know, I know Jenna, your grandma over there, just blessed me just talking to her, just sharing a story. We're talking to you. And then Dylan, I know your grandma went to home heaven this week, and your heart's broken, but you just walked in. He said, I just know where she is, you know. And so, Pat, Rary, I know, you know, with the loss of Joanne, I know, and, you know, how heavy that is on you. And well, there are funerals coming up, and there, and I watch that, how you live a sermon. You know, a preacher can talk all day long, but it's how you live that's a stronger sermon than any lesson I could probably give you. So I thank you for that. And thank you for those of you who walked in here as new believers, and those of you who are coming to be baptized, and those of you who are joining a church that will tell you straight up, we're as dysfunctional and imperfect as you can get. But we, in the midst of all this, there's nothing you can take away from the fact this is one of the most loving groups of people, one of the most authentic groups of people that you'll ever gather around, who serve a God that is perfect, a God that is majestic, a God that not only is all those things, but a God who's excited about worshiping with you today. So let me pray for me real quick. And so I just, I always get, no matter how many times I've preached, and I'm telling you, when I go to baptize you, I'll be as nervous as you. I mean, I get nervous every time, and I should be. It's, I think the day a pastor ever gets up here without a little bit of nerves, you need to check him at the door, you know? So, anyway, let me pray for me real quick, okay? Lord, please speak through me. God, thank you for just doing what you're doing in the midst, and don't let me be a distraction in any way. In Jesus' name, amen. That's not to negate your prayer, Wes. I don't want you to think that he doesn't have a great prayer life, that I come up here and pray for me like that. But it, some I've always done. You know, I look in the book of Joshua. If you have a Bible, if you turn it on or turn to the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1. I was so nervous talking to Wes last night. He said, what are you speaking on? I said, First Joshua. He goes, oh, really? First Joshua? I didn't know. I didn't know if it's Second Joshua, Third Joshua. And if you don't know much about the Bible, there's only one Joshua. So Joshua chapter 1. And as you go there, today we're celebrating some baptisms. We're also just, we celebrate the Lord every Sunday. And we look at these particular verses. We're going to see it's going to speak to two different groups. It's going to speak to us as a church, as a whole, and then to those of you as believers, individually, especially some of you who are new believers. So I want you to go with me to Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to go through verses 1 through 9 for the first part here. And so let me just break this down, and let's just start reading verse 1. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Here it is. So, just so blatant, so, there's no eloquence to the fact. It just says, Moses, my servant, is dead. And think about the years, the decades that these people have followed Moses. You see the allegiance people would have to a president that goes for two terms. You see the allegiance people would have to a minister that ministers 20, 30 years. This man who broke people out of slavery, who guided them into places they never thought they would make it through. Moses, my servant, is dead. Even though it just reads in a few words here, don't miss the fact that these people, a lot of them, feel as aimless and as lost and as clueless as they'll ever feel. You know, there are people in here at different stages of life. Some of you in here who are getting married soon. Some of you having babies soon. Some of you who are about to be grandparents or just been grandparents. Some of you are expecting great things in your life, and you wake up every day with the thought that on the horizon is something great. But you know, there are also people in here who feel as if they have crossed that line in life, and every expectation, every dream they ever had is nothing but a memory. that's merely a life of existence, merely a life of getting on day by day. Forget the messages on thriving. Forget the messages on how to take the beach. Some people just want to cry out and say, give me a message on knowing how to live for tomorrow. There are people in here who've watched those who are closest to them leave this earth. There are people in here who've been discouraged, who've been hurt by a church, who've been hurt by people, who've been hurt in ways that you walk in here and you think, how can you ever get excited about tomorrow? You can identify, maybe, with some of these people. So when Moses, my servant, is dead, now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. Here it is, ready? Just as I have promised Moses. When I look at these words and I think, just as I promised Moses, something is an encouragement to me. Those of you who are in here feel like you've crossed that certain line in life, that certain threshold, to think you're never going to experience happiness again. You're never going to experience pure elation again. You're never going to experience life as you once knew it. That when you think about the good old days and the glory days, there were everything to do in the past, and you're just full of fear about the future. Can I tell you that there is not one message of hope given to one person, not given to the next as a believer in Christ? For just as I promised to Moses was a promise that God is now given to Joshua. Just as anybody can have new life in Christ, so you can have new life and new purpose in Christ. And we look at these particular promises that God has always made to the people of Israel. Keep in mind, they griped, they complained. If you want to find a church that doesn't gripe and complain as much as we'd love to find that utopian fantasy and tell you this is it, it ain't going to be it. The people of Israel did it under the very guidance of Moses. And I doubt the four of us collectively can even wear one of Moses' sandals as pastors. You know, we are walking in faith in here because of a promise that has been made. That 2,000 years ago, against all odds, when science said there's no way this faith will last, when academia said there's no way this faith will last, we're here. On the backs of a dozen ordinary men was given the commission to go out and do something amazing with that message. And here we are. I'm sure traditionally there's a lot of people in churches who are not believers. I'm sure there's people sitting at home who've been burned by churches who are believers. So we don't check and we don't count church attendance around the globe as an indication of whether Christianity is thriving. Every time I see these surveys of the Muslim faith is going to outpopulate Christian faith, that's just cultural, folks. I've been to Afghanistan and walked into the prayer time at a mosque, and two people walk into a mosque of 5,000. And I looked around and I said, what's the gig? Where's everybody at? And they said, oh, when the Taliban left, everybody stopped praying. Nobody cares. Well, back in America, we're under the impression that every one of you guys walking around here is a fanatical Muslim believing in... No, it's not the case. And I would say the same thing when it comes to Christianity. You look around and think, wow, these churches are packed. This is packed. Look at the Bible Belt. No, the reality is a lot of that can be cultural. And for a lot of these Jews at the time, they're cultural. Jews in every way. I mean, they probably hold all the cultures and traditions, but they're scared. They're scared because they wonder if that promise made for Moses will be made to Joshua. And then they wonder if it's going to be made for them. A lot of us in here, we look at Scripture. If we're not careful, we'll fortune cookie Scripture. You know what I mean? I was working with college-age students for years. I was always watching, and people just thumb through the Bible and land on a verse and say, there's where I'm at. Look at this great verse. Taking it completely out of context and just reading it off and saying, look what I have. But you know what that becomes? That because we grow older, we grow out of that, don't we? We become fortune cookie sermon listeners, you know, and who we want to podcast, who we want to listen to. These people, the connection we have to these people, these Jews, is strong. They're confused, they're questioning, they're wondering. And in verse 4, they're about to be told what they're going to be given. From the wilderness in this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Now, You have a people who've never had a land. You have people who don't have a geographically designed country being told you're about to get this particular country. You have people being told that what is about to happen here is you're going to now be with the big boys. That all the great kingdoms that exist, you're going to be one of those. Of course, the people can't even imagine the greatness that God has in store for the people of Israel. But they're frightened to death. You see, the reality is this. How this applies to our lives is this. Challenges often appear larger than our strengths. And how many times I've woken up in the morning deathly afraid of a challenge that God has put on my heart. And that challenge isn't necessarily preaching a sermon. It's this. It could be meeting with somebody and talking with them about a difficult issue. It could be going to a funeral of someone who left this world against their will. When I preached a funeral the other last week, 34-year-old lady who was a grief counselor in this town, a very well-known grief counselor, and just out of the blue, right after the storm, walked into her bedroom, put a gun into her mouth, and took her life. And I'm looking at this packed funeral home of hundreds of people who have been affected and have been invested and poured into by this lady. First thought would probably be, how can anybody who's a grief counselor, how can anybody who gives counseling in emotional distress take their life? I can tell you exactly how they did that. Because I knew Amanda, and I knew her so well. The fact is, for all the time I knew her, from when she was 18 to all the way to 34, and I look back at all the Facebook messages and the text messages, there was always a crying out, always a desire to want to get better. She would say, Jake, that dark cloud has overcome me. And I knew what that meant. She said, I couldn't feel like I could ever break out. Of course, she knew because she did so much schooling and, of course, went on to so much postgraduate work. She knew what a lot of us don't know. And the reality is, a lot of people are affected by the deep, dark recesses of depression. 48% of prescription drugs, as a matter of fact, are given over to people for depression purposes and anxiety purposes. Her heart and her desire was so much to see that someone else didn't feel the pain that she was in. She gave her entire life, her professional and personal life, for the betterment of people to get them out of that place that they're in. And the poor thing could not hold on. It was in the first funeral I preached of somebody who committed suicide and somebody took their life. But when I walked in there, I can tell you this, while we addressed it, she was not identified by that. She was not identified as this was her entire life that she took her life. The reality is she was on a journey that was beautiful and a celebration. The people here are on a journey in a celebration of questions they still have, that you can still have. Oftentimes we look at this and think, oh, of course the people are fine. The people are under the command of a guy named Joshua who was under the command of a guy named Moses. It must have been easy. It doesn't apply when I go home to Northdale Boulevard, or I go home to Forest Hills, or I go home to Zephyr Hills, and I sit there and I wake up with the anxiety, and I'm thinking, I'm not surrounded by millions of other Jews. I don't have Joshua. I don't have Moses in front of me to lead me. And here I am, not feeling connected. These people are like us people. These people are like you and I. These people have concerns that they'll ever fit into the great message that God has intended for them. You see, here's what happens, what breaks down cultural Christianity. Cultural Christianity and cultural religion, for the most part, believes en masse one particular thing. You believe that God is good. You believe that God is strong. You believe that God is powerful and God can do all things. But here's where the individual relational question comes. And it would have come to these people. Do you believe God is powerful in your life? Do you believe God is strong in your life? Do you believe God is pursuing you in your life? You see, anybody can believe God en masse, but can you believe God personally? Because our challenges often appear larger than our strengths. World War II broke out. Here's your history lesson. I'm sorry. I didn't mean for it to come out, but it just oozes out of who I am. But after December 7th, the Japanese were just hitting us, and we were losing a lot of our ships in the Pacific theater. As our ships are being attacked, we're launching as whatever airplanes we had into the air, and they were being decimated. In about February or March, someone said, will we ever win anything? It was in D.C. And it was in the presence of Admiral Chester M. Nimitz, who would be the great commander of our forces in the Pacific Theater. He said this, "God grant me the courage to not give up what I think is right, even though I think it is hopeless." God grant us the courage to do what is right, even when we think sometimes it's hopeless. I look down here and I see that it goes on in verse 5. It says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." Verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous." By the way, stop right here. If you're telling someone only be strong and courageous twice, you better be strong and courageous. I don't know about you, but if you tell me that, if you come to me and say, "Jake, we're going to walk outside that door, whatever you do, not be afraid." Well, I'm actually going to be afraid because of what you just told me. I'm thinking, what's behind that wall? What's over the other side of that doorway? God is saying through Moses in a way that is a sense of care, protection, and assurance. But don't get me wrong, also an unwavering urging for him to obey. Verse 7. "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Verse 9. "Have I not commanded you?" Here it comes again. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." You see, this is God speaking into the life of Joshua. And Joshua is a leader. Joshua is a leader that we can look at and we can think, this is a man that we can model after. You see, leadership begins after first being led. The reality is, Moses poured into Joshua. And Joshua now is going to be poured into by God. And Joshua is going to understand that he's going to pour so much into so many people. But he has to understand that in order to lead, he has to first be led. Which brings us to this. Planning ahead always costs less when we're forced than when we're forced to react. Some of you are in law enforcement. And so I know I was with some guys who were in FBI up in Montana a couple weeks ago. I wasn't like getting raided in Montana with the FBI. They're former students of mine, and I walk out on the deck, and so it's like a western little area we're staying in, these old cabins, as a hunting guide, and I jokingly walked out, got my sweet tea in my hand, and I just acted like I had my hand on my hip. Is gonna, you know, fake pistol. That's what we guys do when we grow up. And so I look at him, and he looks at me. He doesn't even miss a beat. He's walking up, and he just simply raises his hand and does this. I'm like, "You didn't draw." He goes, "Action's better than reaction." I'm like, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, they taught us that in the FBI Academy." He said, "At Quantico, I'm running around, I'm in his place, I'm running around, you know, you gotta shoot the good guy. No, shoot the bad guy. That's why I'm a minister. I fail at everything. Sorry, Josh Michael, I just took you out." So you shoot the bad guy, you skip the good guy, and you go in and make a read in a situation. They pull a gun. He said he walked in and they had a scenario. It looked like an FBI agent's office. You know, it was an American flag, FBI flag, and there's a guy with a gun on his desk, and he's just crying. And he walks over and he's like, you know, of course he's got his fake gun drawn. He's like, all right, put your hands up. He goes, "You don't understand." He starts crying. He goes, "My life's over, man. Don't you know my life's over? Everything's over." He takes the pistol and he puts it up to his head. And at this moment, he said, he is a cadet. He's going, "Sir, please put the gun." And all of a sudden, the guy who's going to pretend to kill himself puts the gun and shakes him out. And the instructor came in and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, he was going to do, he said, "You don't know what he was going to do. The very fact that once he makes that move, it's too late for you to make the move. Action is better than reaction." And so oftentimes, we as a church react more than we act. You know, think about if if for all the marches we make on pro-life stances, right? Imagine if we were more into adoption and foster care, that the world would have nothing to say to us when it comes to, hey, let's stop the mass numbers of people who are hurting and don't think there's maybe a place someone can find a life, right? But oftentimes, what are we? Reaction. I can't believe somebody did something. We don't know what was going on in that person's shoes because why? We've never taken the action to pour into that home. Let us be an actionary people, not a reactionary culture. And when I think about the lessons I've learned in this, by failing to prepare, you're preparing to fail. And so in this particular case, these people, these Jewish people, were wondering, why are we doing this? Because God was preparing them, and they had a heart for being prepared. I love picking up old magazines like thrift shops. They usually give them away because nobody wants them. It's like, when I say even old, these aren't even collectibles I'd have like, you know, put on a shelf. It's I just grab like 1980, 1975. And I get like a Time or Newsweek magazine and go through and watch and read the things that are in there about technology. It'll blow your mind. I read one. I have one. I have to show it to you if you want to see it. It talks about a cell phone. It said, can you believe that anybody, these are all the experts, right, that anybody would really feel the need to be tethered by a phone in this society? And then it said there is the talk of actually the internet, which is new, being involved in the pocket of somebody. And he said, there's no, why would anybody possibly need the internet on themselves? I read a magazine the other day, wasn't even that old. Blockbuster was offered to buy Netflix for $50 billion. They met, Blockbuster executives walked out, they laughed and scoffed and said, there's no way anything's worth $50 billion. Of course, you see where Netflix is. And some of you who may live in Polk County still have a Blockbuster, but but we really don't see Blockbuster anymore. You know, you look around and you think, sorry, Shale, that was, it just comes right out. You got a great sheriff over there. But we will never know what we're capable of until we give all of ourselves. We just won't know what we're capable of until we give all of ourselves. Look at verse 10 and 11. Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions. For within 3 days, you're to pass over this Jordan to go and to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. You know, I was at a bank. I was working at a bank. We got bought out like every year. It started as Chase Manhattan Bank, then became J.P. Morgan Chase, and I'm Chase Bank, and this is like 18 years ago, and I, longer than that, I've been saying 18 years for a while, it's like 22 years ago, and so I go to New York City, and I'm going to be going into this particular office. I flew in, didn't know much about the city, and I've been there a few times to see touristy things, and walk into a meeting, and we had a leadership development and training, and so I gathered a group of people, about 18 people. I said, this is a perfect number of people. We're going to be together for the next week and a half. How about on Friday, back in Tampa, I don't know if you like doing this or not, on Friday, like, let's have a potluck lunch. Now, keep in mind, you're from the South, you're from the Midwest, you know what potluck is. And a lot of these people are like, what's a potluck? Now, let's look at the United Nations. I mean, Christian, Hindu, Jew, black, white, yellow, red, everybody's in there. And every culture. And I said, you know, why don't we celebrate the culture, who you are, and just you bring something indicative to your heritage. So bring something. If you're a Southern, bring something that. If you're Ethiopian, if you're Indian, bring something in. We can all share and celebrate it. Absolutely. Well, that Friday comes around, and I'm watching people rolling in, and they are laughing, and they're cutting up, and they sit down, and they're sharing their stories, and like, they said, yeah, you won't believe, man, when I made that transfer, and I got this crock pot in my hand, there's a person's like, oh yeah, everybody on the bus was wanting my stuff, and there was a person like, yeah, the subway car I was in, like, stop. What are you saying? Like, well, yeah, when we were transferring and coming in my mind, I didn't even think about the fact that all 18 of them had to make one-hour commutes on mass transit with crock pots and rice cookers in their hand. And I said, you're kidding me. I said, I'm so sorry. I don't know what I was thinking. You know, I just went from the hotel, you know? And I... And so, and I get some from a deli. And they're like, oh, yeah, no, we had a, I mean, they had stains on their shirts. I said, we loved it. It was incredible. And I thought to myself, had I known, I wouldn't have asked these. There's no way. I said, I'll just bring in, I'll bring in some bagels or something or what else, just maybe make something easy. I would never have asked people in my life to do this. One lady, she was a sweet black lady from Alabama. We got to talking, you know, Southern food is just my language. And I'm saying, as a girl, you know red velvet cake. She goes, praise Jesus, I know red velvet cake. And I said, you want to, I'm just, this story has nothing to do with it. I'm telling you anyway. So she brings this cake in, and I don't know if y'all know much about, you know, in the black culture, if somebody says somebody's mom had a hand in it or somebody's grandma, they say somebody had their foot in it. Right? You've heard that. Some of you heard that. Well, we're eating it, and I got this one lady next to me who's, New York born and bred, never left the 18-mile radius of that particular Manhattan area. And I said, man, this is the best red velvet cake I ever had. She said, oh, my grandma had her foot in it. That girl spit that cake out. Quick eating of everything. And, I mean, we laughed, and we cut up. But you know what was amazing is all that happened because of an ignorance, but yet a belief that anything could be done. And while it seems like nothing, we built a camaraderie amongst that group and a sense of laughter and a sense of fun that still comes to getting postcards from them today. Oftentimes, we as a church, we can make mistakes as elders by looking around and thinking, well, maybe you don't want to do this. Maybe we don't want to put this on you. And we have to be careful to know that in everything we're doing to be prepared, we have to lend an ear to who you are. God says, I incline my ear to you. May we always be an elder board and a pastor board that inclines their ear to you and hears your heart. Why are we meet the way we do? Because we understand that success usually happens when preparation meets opportunity. Success usually happens when our preparation meets opportunity. We have some elder meetings in here that, Ralph, you'd probably say we need to keep sharp objects out sometimes. You know, we grapple and we'll get passionate and we'll defend this and we'll advocate this. It's fun for one reason. So that God be glorified through you. And we'd build a great church. We're not about building a church to 200, to 300, to 400. We're about building a church by making it small. We're about building a church that knows the community of each other as believers and the glory of Christ. If Jesus happens, if the Lord happens to send people in here and God happens to send people in, you know, we'll be obedient. But understand this, we will not move across that river into the next land until we have first seen and poured into and loved on and taught this group. We don't want to be a mile wide and an inch deep. We want to be a church that's godly, rooted in Scripture, rooted in the promise of the Holy Spirit. See, like the people of Israel, for a journey to begin, one must often end. And let's look at verse 12 and 15. And to the Reubenites, he's going on talking about Joshua here is about to talk to the 2.5 tribes. To the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them. By the way, he's talking about fighting age men. They understood, and you're going to see, you'd see later on, as one day as we walk through Joshua, you'll see, and you can even read it and just do, and study it on your own. You can see that there's points of delegation that they particularly make, but understand they've got to send a fighting force in there first. Until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord is, your God is giving them, then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it. The land that Moses, the servant of the Lord gave you, beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. Verse 16. Then they answered Joshua, "All that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." By the way, that's a command as well. That's a command and a reminder. Just as he was with Moses, we want him to be with you. But man, you better be clean as a whistle. You better be the real deal in the way Moses was. "Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." See, it's one thing when the people believe in their leader. It's another thing when the leader believes in the people. Which is why we always want to equip each member, a minister, to understand that we don't want to be a church of egocentrism, of personality-driven pastors. We'll be very quick to tell you our weaknesses. Just meet with us. This isn't the place to do it up here at the pulpit. It's not to say we're too good for it. It's just the fact that we're up here with a very short amount of time to bring glory to God's word. But if you ever want to know just how weak, how fragile, how frail we are, we're available. You'll have to probably buy lunch because we usually don't. But anyway, now we'll take you out. Josh has a lot of money. But when you think about, when we think about what we need to do as a church, it needs to be very modeled after the people of Israel. See, like the people of Israel, for a journey to begin, one must end. By the way, when they crossed over, I guarantee you, they look back and those were great years. I guarantee you, as they got older, the elders were revered and listened, and people gathered around to listen to the stories. So you'll have stories. You'll have stories of foundation. You'll have stories of Acacia. The rest of you refugees like me, we just walk in here and be a part of two great churches merging. But you have stories to tell. You see, when our sense of security is gone, we come to grips with who we really are. When your sense of security is over, you'll start to understand who you really are. You find somebody who's identified with money, that's who they are. They got a lot of money. You find someone who's identified with good looks, that's who they are. They're a really good-looking person. When you're identified with all your sense of security is gone, you're going to find out who you really are. That's who we're going to find out who we are. When we look around and realize it's just us and whatever God has us do. When a new journey begins, we are more apt to have clear direction. Why? Because the old traditions of the way are not necessarily there. We ask ourselves, why do we do this? Why do we do this? There are times that I would do something for 8 or 10 years, and sometimes in a staff meeting, somebody would say, "Why do we do this?" And I look at them and say, "I have no earthly idea why I do it, because it's what we do." And then I realize that sometimes as we die to some of the traditions we've made, we have to ask, which ones do we want to keep? Which ones would God have us make? And when God leads us to something, God will leave someone to us for encouragement. Okay, so think about this. In our journey as a church, that's our story. But I want to encourage you as new believers, here it is. When God leads us to something, God will lead someone to us for encouragement. You know what that someone is? That someone is you. You've heard it your whole Christian walk. That if we lost our building that we're in, we build out there in Lutz Lake Fern, or Newburger Road, sorry. We didn't get more property. We're back on Newburger Road. If we lost our building there, you know, if we were interviewed by the news and you were interviewed by the news, you would say, the church is not in a building, it's in its people. But yet, what do we do oftentimes as leadership? We look for everything but the people. How many of us have been in churches where it seems like you're more a part of a building or a part of a program, or you're a part of a culture? And I'm not talking about big church. I'm not talking about any particular church. I'm just talking about in general. How many times do you feel maybe a part of people? And that's what we want you to understand. When you walk in here, you don't know a soul maybe getting baptized. We still want you to go. Why? Because the someone you bring as encouragement as church is the same. You're the same person. You're bringing encouragement to another person that's a new believer, that's being baptized in obedience, that's someone who's been coming here who doesn't know many people. You know what I love is Jeff and Susan Kerr. When I watch you guys interact with younger people, I watch you guys light up, and I watch them light up, and I listen to them when I'm sitting around lunch and go, man, I love that couple. And I guarantee you, in your mind, you're thinking, oh, what they got to do with a bunch of folks our age? I mean, when you're 90, Jeff, right now. So, but Jeff, you know, when you're thinking, I think the same thing. The beauty of millennials coming up, a lot of quirks, a lot of weirdisms about them, you know? But they're authentic as you can get. They are. They don't need a buddy system based on age. There's a craving for authenticity. There's a craving for genuine discussions and friendships. You see, you walk in here, and you are that encouragement to us. Josh and Natalie, y'all going down to Friends of Internationals, and I watched you guys walk in. Natalie, you were walking on air when your Indian friends came in. Because you think, it's a big deal. I mean, I'm just taking a roll of dice here. I don't think they're believers in what we believe, right? And you're walking in, and I'm watching you so excited, like just vicariously getting to introduce them to everybody and what you're able to see what they're experiencing. That is encouragement to you. It's encouragement to know when you go out there and you're asking me today, and by the way, if you got a pickup truck and help us, we need help. We have some beds that need to be delivered. A little commercial there for you. But when you say, you know, we got people that need furniture. We got people that, and oftentimes you go down there and people will go, man, thanks for coming here. Thanks for bringing furniture. Thanks for bringing, you know, they'll say one day, thanks for bringing the Word of God. But I guarantee you're sitting there going, are you kidding me? Thank you for loving us and accepting us and being a friend to us. You see, you as a believer, you, which is why we don't bump you on the head in here to tell you we want you to join this church, because there's a lot of great churches. But understand something. If you happen to join, it's a great encouragement. If you happen to be here and attending and worship, it's a great it's a great encouragement. If you're walking in here as a non-believer, and you're like, I don't believe this God stuff. I don't believe this Jesus stuff in particular. Guess what? Can I tell you something? You're great encouragement. Because you trust us with that time. You trust us with your heart. We're grateful for you. See, in the journey, though, as a new believer, there are three musts in your spiritual life. Right here they are. You need a pupil, someone to inspire and teach. You need a peer, someone to walk alongside. And you need a pace setter. Someone to follow. You need those three. Without those three, stagnation will hit. Well, I want to encourage you with this. If you're in here, no matter what place in your life, and you can't wait to cross over the River Jordan and just break a new land, Philip Reynolds, who can't wait, is like a bulldog about let's just take this town. If you're like Shale, who just can't wait. Shale and Courtney, you can't wait to get out there and pour into the underprivileged and those who are hurting, and you salivated the opportunity to bring food to those who are hungry and shelter to those who have no home. Whether you're a person in here who just says, you know what, I feel apathetic. I feel like where I am, I just can't seem to break out. If you're someone who feels like you're discouraged and you're defeated, and while it's a great place for everybody else to be in the Lord's will, you're done. I want to encourage you with this. Your current situation does not have to be your final destination. Wherever you are in your life, understand this. God is moving. The Holy Spirit is afoot in our lives and doing something remarkable. And if you think, and some of you are in here and you go, I've made mistakes. Man, let me tell you what I've done. Jake, if you knew the amount of times I've been so hammered, didn't know how to get home, or maybe I've been on drugs, or maybe the amount of abortions I've had, or the amount of this, or the. If you think you've blown God's plan for your life, you rest in this. You are not that powerful. God is. And on the other side of that river, and on the other side of that Jordan, are people waiting for us. There are people waiting for us. As we move over there, the excitement I get in the understanding of the rescue and the probabilities and the very fact that I know lives will be changed. That on the other side of people that do not know Christ are people who feel hopeless. There are people waiting in hope, sure, waiting to be encouraged, waiting to find a church, waiting to find a belief system. But there are people who feel there is no way they can ever be a part of something greater than the circumstances that they're in. The fact is they feel identified. They feel modeled. They feel discouraged. But on the other side are people waiting for who we are. Remember one of the times when I used to get in trouble and I was in jail, and I remember waiting for somebody to bond me out, and I knew it'd come. I knew I'd be bonded out. I had family waiting for me. People would get me out. And I remember looking around in a jail cell full of black eyes, and I remember thinking how many times there would be people that would, somebody would come for them. And I remember, my dad gets to go here. Where's my dad? Can you even hear me? Dad, there he is. So, now, you got to turn your hearing aid on now. This was, unfortunately, the first time I got arrested. We were in a big fight in Pinellas County somewhere on the beach. And so we got hauled in, and with the three of us, all high school football buddies, and they opened a jail cell that was meant for 12, meant for like six, and there's 12 of us in there, and all the fun, the laughter had gone, headache is there, miserable, bologna sandwiches, all that stuff. They opened the door, English, Eichner, Dowling, let's go, and walked outside. Turn a corner, we get bailed out, we get our belongings back, we go outside. And there, all of a sudden, it hit me. Man, it hit me. There are three of us, but there's two dads. My dad and my buddy Jim Eichner's dad. Kevin Dowling's dad had been in an accident where he had been in an accident and thought he had killed a small girl. They had taken her off to Bay Flight, and he thought for sure he killed her. It was an innocent accident. He was so distraught he went home and took his life. That was about 6 months before this. And we walked outside, and I just remember Jim saying, "Oh, our dads are here." And my heart sank, because it was that moment when I think Kevin realized his dad is not there. And my dad, who great football coach, one of the greatest softball coaches, will probably agree. He wouldn't say, "Hey, I'm the greatest theologian," but what my dad did was something that was so scripturally based. My dad walked right past me and gave the biggest hug to Kevin Dowling, who didn't have a dad. Man, that was the strongest and the greatest hug I could have ever received, even though I didn't get it. May we have an understanding that there are people physically in jail cells who do not have a single person to bail them out. There are people who do not have a mother or a father to guide them, to love them. There are people who do not have the Lord. There are people who do not have hope. And there will be times when we will have to sacrifice. There will be times that we will have to surrender and we will have to give up some of our comforts to go reach the people on the other side. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for who you are in our life. Father, we thank you that, Lord, while there are people out there who are hurting, Father, before we make a journey, and even when we make the journey into reaching into the lives of other people, Father, we have broken hearts. We have minds that have questions. And Father, may we be a real church. Father, a church where someone can walk in and feel authentic and real. It's a place they can hurt, a place they can share. It's the place, Lord, where they can run into and understand that, Father, in this midst, we are not identified by the personality of what we are, but who we are in you. That, God, anyone who would walk in here would not just simply say, it's a comfortable church, it's a nice church, it's a warm church, it's a friendly church, but they would say, that is a God-centered, Christ-centered, gospel-centered church. They would say, that is a church where I felt the presence of the power of God. And Father, I thank you for all these who've come in here to encourage us along the way. Those who've walked in with stories that are short and stories that are long. Father, thank you for the blend as we hear the testimonies of people that have come from every walk of life. Lord, we praise you and thank you for the great things you're going to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.